The word apostolate of Fatima is also known as the Blue Army. Archbishop Luna is like the chief of staff of the army. But the army has also field generals. And there is one field general who I think has done more for the devotion to Our Lady more than any other lay person that I know in the whole world. He has caused this devotion to spread in over 50 countries. And the Blue Army has now millions of members, reputed to reach as many as 20 million all over the world. And Padre Pio, the stigmatist before he died, he made a prophecy. He said that communism will be defeated in the world if there is one member of the Blue Army for every communist in the world. So, ladies and gentlemen, I have the pleasure of presenting to you the Field General, Commander-in-Chief of the Field Forces of Our Lady, Mr. John Hopper.
Most Reverend Bishops, Your Excellency, Mr. Howard D., Ambassador of this beautiful nation to the Holy See, Reverend Fathers and Sisters and dear friends, I think the reason Howard invited me to speak at this conference in the company of so many illustrious and erudite theologians is because it's very much in his heart, in having conceived the Symposium of Theologians at Fatima to draft a soundly based theological statement about the hearts of Jesus and Mary, that he wanted to launch in this conference, this solemn occasion in the Philippines, he wanted to launch a practical apostolate of the Alliance of the Hearts of Jesus and Mary in the world. He himself would be extremely qualified, having conceived this and having it so much in his heart. And I feel terribly responsible. I'm going to ask you, I wrote two papers because I was concerned whether they wanted me to give a very erudite type of talk or whether they wanted me just to speak from my heart about how best to apply this message in our lives. And I sent them both, but they didn't tell me which one to give. So I'm going to ask you to join me in saying a Hail Mary seated where you are, that maybe I can combine them both with the help of Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I will stick with the first couple of paragraphs of the paper I wrote. God is love, and the hearts of Jesus and Mary are living, beating expressions of this love. Both hearts are needed to express God's love for man, because the high point of the expression of God's love for man is the incarnation. God so loved the world. The more we can understand the hearts of Jesus and Mary, the more we can understand God's love, the more we can enter in to the mystery of the hearts of Jesus and Mary, the more we can plunge into the mystery of God's love. The more we can identify with the hearts of Jesus and Mary, the more we can identify with God, who is love. And have you ever noticed that the heart is the same color whether it beats in an Asian or an African, an American or a European? All hearts are the color of love.
Now, it was important, and Howard and Cardinal Sin saw that importance. It was important for the theologians to get together, as they did at Fatima. In a closed session, some of the best minds, some of the most erudite scholars of the world with relation to devotion to Mary were assembled at Fatima and closed together so that they could freely express themselves. Matter of fact, I know one Monsignor who was put out the door, and he was so incensed that he complained to the Holy See. But these theologians wanted to feel that they could express their objections, that anyone quoting them and thus formulate free in a free expression a statement acceptable to the Church about this delicate balance. You know, very first day we had this conference, one of the theologians remarked that it was very good that we put the statues in the position they are, one Our Lady lower than Our Lord, so that we keep our proper perspective. And then Father Carroll remarked, it would not be wrong, however, if the two statues were side by side, as we are taught on the miraculous medal. Theology can demonstrate, as we've seen from that symposium, as you have witnessed here by meeting some of those same theologians we've talked to in very clear terms, from Scripture, from quoting the fathers and doctors of the Church, the councils, the papal pronouncements, and Canon Laurentin did very well, surprising to some of us, I'm sure, even from the magisterium. Beginning especially 300 years ago with St. John Eudes, the theologians have done this for centuries. But there are critical theologians who often cause distress to devout souls by rejecting the Sacred Heart and by refusing to consider that the Church takes seriously the words spoken at Fatima. God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. To the critical theologians, such expressions, especially if they're based on private revelations, are not critical. I think what Howard wanted to do was get a statement that would stand up to the critical theologians. And that has been done. And the reason I think it's been done is because the theologians who were chosen were not only men of great learning, but they were men of prayer. Carl Adams said, and he was one of the really great theologians of our century, he said, the real need in theology today is for a new orientation towards the superterrestrial and the supernatural. We must again take the certainty seriously that the possibilities of the modern man do not exhaust God's possibilities, and that our thought is conditioned and bounded in time, and therefore in no sense is the absolute thought of God. We must again become little before God. We must broaden and open our minds to all God's possibilities, to all significant revelations and formations of the real in heaven and on earth. It's taken from Carl Adams' Son of God, the Image Edition, page 23. Real are the living, beating hearts of Jesus and Mary. They are not mere symbols. They are the realities of the Incarnation and the Eucharist. I've written 13 books, which would aggregate over 3,000 pages, and none of those pages could exhaust the importance of that single statement. These are not imaginary hearts. They are not mere symbols of God's love. They are symbols of the persons of Jesus and Mary. We speak of the heart of Jesus, we're speaking of Jesus. We speak of the heart of Mary, we're speaking of Mary. But we're speaking of her interior qualities. We're speaking of her mind, her memory, or her love, her imagination, her memory, all of these things. Saint, so beautifully developed by St. John Eudes. The hearts symbolize the person, but they are not symbols. They're real beating hearts. Both Jesus and Mary are resurrected. Now, we don't know a great deal about resurrected bodies. About the most we can know is from when our Lord presented himself after the resurrection. He ate with them. Where did the food go? It was absorbed into a real body. And it became whatever a resurrected body is. Thomas, come touch the wounds in my hands. Put your hand in my side. And that heart that's beating in the tabernacle is a real heart. And the heart that we're talking about, that Mary showed the children of Fatima, is a real heart. These are real expressions of God's love. Now, as we look at those two statues and speak of the alliance of the hearts of Jesus and Mary, as you have heard so beautifully put forth here, don't you see something missing? There is something missing. There's an alliance of two persons, a divine person and a human person. Through that alliance, God expressed his love by becoming man, redeeming us, opening the gates of heaven, being with us, uniting himself to us, becoming our Eucharist. That alliance that you see depicted in these two beautiful images exists and is meaningful only if you are there. Now, I don't mean you collectively, I mean me. I mean the sister sitting in the front row. I mean Bishop Zafra, who's dozing away. I don't blame him. We had a nice lunch with the Cardinal. Each individual person here. Imagine that you have a... You're going to put your statue up there. Where would you put it? Now, do you think maybe you might put your statue in front of the Blessed Virgin? You know, some people do that. This is what concerns the critical theologians. That people will go and pray in front of a statue of the Blessed Virgin before they kneel in front of the tabernacle. If you know Mary, you would never worry about that. Because anybody who goes and kneels in front of a statue of Our Lady will soon end up in front of the tabernacle. I'll challenge you. Who do you see at the all-night vigils? Who do you see making the holy hours? Who do you see visiting the Blessed Sacrament? Whom do you see at daily Mass? They're the people that wear the scapular and say the rosary. And if you did put your statue in front of the Blessed Virgin, being timid perhaps to put your statue in front of or between Our Lady and Our Lord, Our Lady would soon move you around. Because you know where your place is, of course, in between. You know, I think one of the most beautiful of the several visions that St. Margaret Mary had was the one in which our Lord showed her three hearts, not two. The heart of Mary, his own sacred heart, in the middle, her heart. And they were fused and squeezed together and they flamed. And Jesus said, "It is thus that my love unites." this is what the alliance of the two hearts is all about. It only becomes meaningful when we enter into that alliance. Now, the reason Howard asked me here is because he thought I'm going to tell you how to do it. That's what he's concerned about. He doesn't want everybody to know all about the hearts of Jesus and Mary and not know how to get in there. I realize that's my challenge, and I don't see how it can be done in a couple of minutes, but I'm going to try. Because that was what I had on my mind in 1946 when I had the privilege of interviewing Lucia, the only survivor of the three children of Fatima. A lot of people said to me, because so few people have talked to her, my, weren't you fortunate to have looked into the eyes that saw them, Our Lady of Fatima, spent so many hours with her. I never felt fortunate. I went into that room with the greatest sense of responsibility. I wanted to know what it was the Blessed Virgin wanted us to do. I had read, you know, what few books there were available at that time, 1946. I'd only heard of Fatima a few years before when the Pope consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart. And I read, you know, what little there was to know at that time. And I knew Our Lady said, if my requests are heard, Russia will be converted and an era of peace will be granted to mankind. But I didn't know what the requests were. That's all I wanted to know. Really was, you know, now I had a chance to find out from the one who really knew. Pardon me. And I began the conversation by saying, of course, sister, I know that the most important thing we have to do is say the rosary. Because everything I read about Fatima and every apparition, Our Lady said, say the rosary, you must say the rosary. And I am the Lady of the Rosary. So I presume that was the center of it all, must say the rosary. And she immediately answered, no, that is not the main request of Fatima. And I was surprised. There was an awkward moment of silence. And then I said, well, sister, well, what is the main request of Fatima? And she said, the main request of Our Lady is that we offer up each day whatever God requests of us. Now, I spent another 3 hours with Sister Lucy at that time. She kept coming back again and again. The most important thing. And my dear friends, do you remember the first vision? I think you'd be interested in this. You know, the first book that was published in Portuguese about Our Lady of Fatima bore the title Era uma Senhora Mais Brilhante Que Eu Sou. Right, Monsignor? There was a woman more brilliant than the sun. Our Lady appeared all in light. And so the first way Our Lady was known in Portugal was a woman who was more brilliant than the sun. So I figured that when Our Lady appeared to the children, she must have perhaps been diaphanous and, you know, all light, made up of light. And so I asked her, did Our Lady look real to you? And she explained that the light was so bright when Our Lady appeared that they were wondering about the light. And there was a lady standing in the light. And she said, the reason we said, who are you and where did you come from? She looked absolutely like a real person. But the light was so dazzling, they wondered, they weren't blinded by it. They were still wondering about the light and only secondarily were aware of there was a lady standing there. Who are you? Where did you come from? Then Our Lady spoke her first words and said, do not be afraid. I am from heaven. And then she asked a question. Will you be willing to accept whatever God will send you and offer it up for the conversion of sinners and in reparation for sin? And Lucy was able to answer in the name of herself and her two cousins without hesitation, yes, because they had been prepared to answer this question by the angel. Then a great miracle took place. In my opinion, the most significant event in Fatima. More important, more meaningful, personal opinion, than the miracle of the sun. Our Lady had been standing, appearing to the children with her hands folded. After they said yes, we will accept whatever God wishes in the course of each day. Then Our Lady opened her hands, and rays of light seemed to reflect from her heart, from her hands down to the children, and they felt lost in God. These are Lucia's very words. Lost in God. And involuntarily the three children exclaimed, O most holy Trinity, I adore thee. My God, I love thee in the most blessed sacrament. Now, why do I say that's the most significant event in Fatima? Because that shows what the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is going to be. Jesus is present. That sacred heart is beating with love in every tabernacle in the world. Jesus is here. And the world doesn't know it. And the light from Mary's heart is going to change the world. The world is going to know that Jesus is here. The world is going to experience being lost in God and exclaiming, O most holy Trinity, I adore thee. My God, I love thee. In the most blessed sacrament. And there will be an era of peace for all mankind. Now, if all we had to do was say yes, I will offer up everything every day. Not many of us would succeed. This is what makes Fatima, in my opinion, very different. Every prophet, every seer, every messenger of God through the ages has said, mend your lives, give up sin. Keep the commandments. That's essentially what this whole thing about amendment and sacrifice means. Live up to the commandments. Make the sacrifices necessary to obey God's law. Sanctify it. What makes Fatima different is that Our Lady offers us her heart through two devotions that are real, just as real as she is a real mother, just as real as her heart is a real heart. Now, the essential condition of Fatima is in the morning offering. The morning offering of the Apostles' Super Prayer, or the slightly refined version that we have in the Apostolate of Fatima, which has an element of uniting our offering with the precious blood of Jesus from all the altars in the world, and of expressing a desire to gain every indulgence and merit we can during the day, and to offer everything in union with the heart of Mary for the intentions of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That is the sublime application of devotion to the hearts of Jesus and Mary, the morning offering. And the rest of the requests of Our Lady of Fatima are simply to extend that offering through the day. Now, how do we do that? What are these other two real things she gave us at Fatima that make it possible to extend that morning offering through the day? Well, obviously, the one she mentioned over and over, the rosary. One of the books I wrote is called Sex and the Mysteries. I hesitated about the title, but I figured everybody knows what sex is. And This is a book about how to apply the mysteries of the rosary to purity of heart. About 300 pages long. And towards the end of the book, I made the only statement that the censor found fault with. I said, it is impossible for anyone to say the 15 decades of the rosary a day properly and commit a mortal sin. And the censor said that was too strong a statement. So I changed it. And he accepted the change. I said, I believe that it is impossible for anyone to say the 15 decades of the rosary a day properly and commit a mortal sin. I found out later that St. Brigid de Montfort said the same thing. Perhaps instead of saying it is impossible, I should have said, well, I did have another expression I might have used, but it's exactly what I meant, that it's not possible. It's incongruous for a person to say the rosary with attention to the mysteries, the 15 decades. In my opinion, impossible. So I don't have to talk about the rosary. We all know what it is. But I'm going to talk about the other real aid Our Lady gave us, because it's not as well known. It was something Our Lady held out of the sky at the climax of the miracle of the sun, the brown scapular. And when Lucy was asked why Our Lady held the scapular out of the sky, no words spoken. Of course, she talked about consecration to her heart, but she never mentioned the scapular. After all of this talk about consecration of heart and offering her heart, showing her heart, at the climax of the miracle performed so that all may believe, that great miracle, she appeared holding the scapular, and that was the last vision of Fatima. Last appearance of Our Lady at Lourdes also was on the feast of Our Lady of the Scapular. Lucy was asked why. Pardon me. And she said, because she wants everyone to wear it. It is the sign of consecration to her Immaculate Heart. So when we began the Blue Army, we made it a requisite that everybody had to wear the scapular. Well, in France, where the Blue Army began shortly afterwards, they didn't want to use the scapular. They wanted the miraculous medal. Medal's easier to wear. Besides, the miraculous medal is a French devotion, in a sense, was given in Paris. So the head of the apostolate in France wrote to the Bishop of Fatima and said, here in France, we prefer to use the miraculous medal instead of the scapular. And don't you think that was a logical request? Don't you think the Bishop of Fatima might easily have written back and said, yes, that's a beautiful devotion. Alliance of the Two Hearts is right there on the medal. And I didn't know about this. I read about it in the Voice of Fatima later. The Bishop of Fatima wrote back and said, the Blue Army was right in choosing the scapular as the sign of consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and no other sign. I think he had consulted Lucia, but I mean, I know he did. The old bishop used to consult her all the time. But nevertheless, there was a lot of contention. People said, yeah, you know that Hafford, he's dragging in the scapular into the message of Fatima. It has nothing to do with Fatima. So the general of the Carmelites arranged for Father Howard Rafferty, who was the provincial of the Carmelites in the United States, to meet with Lucia. And he said, Sister, there are some saying that the scapular is not important or not relevant to the message of Fatima. And she answered, oh, they are wrong. That's an exact quotation. Father Howard himself told me more than once. Oh, she said, they're wrong. She added, the scapular and the rosary are inseparable. Now, why? Why is this devotion important? Well, if you're going to say the rosary well, remember I said, if you said the 15 decades of the rosary, gosh, I thought I had put a scapular in my pocket yesterday. Oh, no, I didn't. The one I wear isn't very, very clean. Well, I have one of those great big third order ones, you know. But why is it? She said the scapular and the rosary are inseparable. What has this got to do with the rosary? You know, if you're going to... The rosary is a prayer. Prayer is talking to someone. It's a communication. It only works if you know that somebody's listening. Now, if you're just saying words on the beads, forget it. Well, if God's going to bless you putting in the time... But you're missing the boat. Somebody's listening. Now, when I wear the scapular, I know that Mary is with me. The Blessed Claude de la Colombière, who was the coadjutor of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in making known the revelations of the Sacred Heart to the world. As a matter of fact, our Lord told St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, I have chosen Father de la Colombière as your confessor. He will make known my messages of my heart to the world. I think it's interesting that it was this particular saint who had such a profound understanding of the scapular. Blessed Claude said, the saints and the doctors of the church have told me for centuries that if I have true devotion to Mary, I'm sure to be saved. And that if I pray to Mary, that she's listening. But I only have to reach out and touch my scapular, and I know. I know. Why? And why is it called the sign of consecration to Mary's heart? Because with this sign, 700 years ago, the Blessed Virgin made an alliance between my heart and her heart. She brought this sign and she said, if you'll wear this perseveringly and you'll die in it, I promise that you will die in the state of grace. And I take the scapular and I put it on. She said, I want you as my child. I'm going to protect you. And I put it on. Mary, I want you as my mother. It's a contract between me and Our Lady. In the special preface of the Mass of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, the Church says, by the scapular, filios dilectionis assumpsit. She took to herself special children, chosen children. She took to herself, you can't quite translate dilectionis, filios dilectionis, children of choice. That's what how the Church describes it. Now, my dear friends, you look at this slightly beaten up scapular I've worn for quite a few years. You know, everybody in this room knows that I believe in God when I wear this. All know. That man believes in God. That man believes in the incarnation. Right? I believe that God became man. I believe in Mary. That man believes in salvation. You can go through a litany of the credo. And this scapular is saying at every moment, I believe. You have some little child in the front seat, just clothed in the scapular's first communion. He believes. And secondly, it says that I hope. I trust in God's mercy. I am so trustful in the mercy of God that I believe that if I persevere in this simple devotion to Mary, that I shall die in the state of grace. Can you think of any greater act of hope? And finally, it's saying, I want God in my life, and I want to be with God forever. I want to go to heaven. That's love. It may not be a great act of love, but I want God in my life. So what did the Blessed Virgin do when she instituted this simple, simple devotion? She gave us a perpetual devotion of the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. That's why it's such a great devotion. At every moment, even when I'm asleep, I'm praying. I'm professing my faith, my hope, and my love. Now, that's two ways I can put myself between the hearts of Jesus and Mary. With the rosary, Mary draws me into the mysteries. Oh, my dear friends, the mysteries are so important. That's why Our Lady said, keep me company on the first Saturday of five consecutive months. She knows she'll drag you into more months after that. Keep me company for five consecutive. Keep me company. She means she's going to be with you. Keep me company. Spending 15 minutes thinking about one or more mysteries of the rosary. When I asked Lucy about the first Saturday, she kept saying the morning offering and the scapular and the rosary, the morning offering and then the consecration to Our Lady and the rosary to extend, to have the spiritual strength and inspiration to extend the offering through the day. I said, Sister, what about the first Saturdays? She said, the first Saturdays are important because then once a month we will renew our purpose. Go to confession, examine ourselves. We will meditate on the mysteries of the rosary. We'll realize, concentrate on the fact that the mysteries are the magic formula through which Mary leads us into the heart of Jesus. And we'll receive Holy Communion and do these things in a spirit of reparation for the offenses committed against her Immaculate Heart. And she promises that if we do that, I will be present at the hour of your death. The word she used was, I will assist. It has the connotation of being present. I will assist at the hour of your death with all the aids necessary. This is different from the promise of the Sacred Heart for the nine first Fridays. The promise of the Sacred Heart for the nine first Fridays is an absolute promise of salvation. The promise of Our Lady for the five first Saturdays is the promise of a happy death. I will be with you. All the graces and aid you need. It's the gracious, loving heart of Mary complementing the gracious, loving heart of Jesus. The greatest promises these two hearts have ever made. Oh, my dear friends, enter into the alliance. I was impressed by something Father Carroll said when there was a dispute about the name Alliance. He said, events can make words. And that this event can make the word Alliance ring around the world. An alliance not just of the hearts of Jesus and Mary, but our alliance. Me and you in that alliance. And then the alliance of all of those who have entered into that alliance. That's what Father Pio meant when he said, when there are enough of those people in that alliance, the alliance of Satan will be defeated. You know, I myself with my own ears heard Father Pio say that. And it was an odd thing. There were seven priests and a cardinal, Cardinal Strist of Chicago, and seven priests, Monsignor Colgate, and myself in the room. And I expected Father Pio to come at a different door, so I was at the end of the line, the only layman there. But as it turned out, Father Pio came in this door, and I was the first one. And as he came, Father Pio said, looking at myself and Monsignor Colgate, he said, "Russia will be converted when there's a Blue Army member for every communist." And his facial expression hadn't changed, and I thought, well, maybe he's joking. He's looking at the two of us, he's joking. So as he came right next to me, I said, "Well, what did you say, Father?" And he looked and he said, absolutely simply, as though you're stating a fact, "Russia will be converted when there is a Blue Army member for every communist." What you've done here in the Philippines is a sign of hope for the world. 2 years ago, that was Howard again, you launched a crusade of pledges, the morning offering, scapular, and the rosary, to put the Philippine people in the alliance. And in 1 year, celebrating the birthday of Mary, Howard tells me that 1 million Philippine Catholics entered the alliance, signed the pledge. Is it any wonder that the next year you had EDSA? And tomorrow, oh, the troubles that face this nation. It's the kind of a place Satan would love to make a testing ground. So does Our Lady. And you found the answer. And I know what's in Howard's heart. He wants the world to find it. He hopes that this... the message from this conference will ring around the world. That's why I hope that those some 80 people who came with me from the United States, from all parts of the United States, and I'm gratified to see that most of them attended all of the sessions. Any others who are here from any other countries, or correspond with other countries, let's make it happen. Let's make the alliance worldwide. Thank you.